This morning, as this scripture is read, imagine yourself in the scene that you're going to hear described. Visualize the place. Visualize the peace. Use all of your senses to experience this text. What do you see? What do you smell? What do you taste? What do you feel? What do you hear? May the Holy Spirit transport us so that ancient stories become eternally present and relevant for our faith and spirituality. The reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter. He added, a woman had two daughters. The younger of them said to her mother, "Give me the share of the estate that's coming to me." So the mother divided up the property between them. Some days later, the younger daughter gathered up her belongings and she went off to a distant land. Here she squandered all her money on loose living. After everything was spent, a great famine broke out in the land and the daughter was in great need. So she went to a landowner who sent her to a farm to help take care of pigs. The daughter was hungry, she could have eaten the husks that were fodder for the pigs. But no one made a move to give her anything. Coming to her senses finally at last, she said, "How many hired hands at my mother's house have more than enough food to eat? Well, here I am starving. I'll quit. I'll go back home and I'll say I've sinned against God and against you. I no longer deserve to be called one of your children. Treat me like one of your hired hands." With that, the younger daughter set off for home. While she was still a long distance off, her mother caught sight of the returning child and was deeply moved. The mother ran out to meet her. She threw her arms around her and she kissed her. The daughter said to her, "I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God and I no longer deserve to be called one of your children." But her mother said to one of the workers, "Quick, bring out the finest robe and put it on her. Put a ring on her finger and shoes on her feet. Take the calf we've been fattening and butcher it. Let's celebrate and eat. This daughter of mine was dead, has come back to life. She was lost, and now she's found." And the celebration began. Meanwhile, the elder daughter had been out in the field. As she came nearer to the house, she heard the sound of music and dancing. She called one of the workers and asked what was happening. The worker answered, "Your sister is home. The fatted calf has been killed because your mother has your back safe and sound." The daughter got angry at this, and she refused to go into the party, but her mother came out and pleaded with her. The older daughter replied, "Look, for years I've done every single thing that you've asked me. I never disobeyed you even once on any of your orders. But you never gave me as much as a kid goat to celebrate with my friends. But then this daughter of yours comes home after going through your money with prostitutes, and you kill the fatted calf for her." "But my child," the mother said, "you're with me always, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and we have to rejoice. This sister of yours was dead and has now come back to life. She was lost and now she is found." The word of the Lord.
Today is our last Sunday in our 4-week sermon series that we've been journeying with. on Rob Bell's theme, Love Wins, from his book. About 3 weeks ago, we first started out talking about heaven. We heard about all those times in Scripture when Jesus and the prophets refer to heaven or the age to come, and how they were talking about making God's will on earth as it is in heaven. They were talking not about a place after we die, but here and now, and all those moments that we have in our life that are just heavenly, where we get just glimpses of how it's supposed to be, how God would want it to be all the time. The week after that, our second week in this theme, we swung the other way. We talked about all those places in Scripture where Jesus and the prophets used words such as Gehenna and Hades and hell, and how yet again they were not talking about another place here off of earth, but they were talking about those places here and now when we are separated from God and when we have hellish experiences in our lives that we live through. Gehenna being a place right in Jerusalem during Jesus' time, a place where they burned their trash. And Jesus referred to it often. And he talked about times in our lives when we feel like trash. And he talked about connecting back to Source and Spirit. Then last week we talked about resurrection. And those too good to be true moments in our lives that sometimes get squashed and stopped, but how that's not the end of the story. And how, according to the Jesus story, which is a big one and which is represented in our own lives, the too good to be true comes back to life. We get reconnected in relationships and with God, and that these resurrection stories are alive in our own lives as well as God's story and Jesus' story. So for today, we're going to talk about what we believe about God, because what we believe about God informs what we end up believing about heaven and hell and resurrection. Some churches like to debate on whether or not your beliefs about God are true or false. Some people claim to know the mind of God, and they can tell you 100% or not whether or not your beliefs about God are right or wrong. We're not concerned with that today. But I do care about what I believe, and I do care about what you believe, because our beliefs shape our reality. Whether or not our beliefs are correct, they shape our very experiences day to day. Think about it. Think about gravity. You can choose whether or not to believe in it, right? But how you believe in gravity or not is going to affect you when you are, let's say, high up, and whether or not you choose to just jump a little bit far down. Our beliefs about the ozone layer and sun and sunscreen and whether we should wear it, it shapes our everyday experiences, whether or not you believe that the sun can burn you or not. So how much more so do our beliefs about God impact our everyday lives? So what do you believe about God? At our Wednesday night book study this past week, we went around the table and we asked that question, what do you believe about God? What is your image of God? And people shared a wide variety of images. We didn't have handsome come up, but I wish we did, as our children said. But nobody said the exact same image of God around that table. Some people imagined God as their best friend, their best buddy that's always there, always supporting you, always has your back, leaves you never alone. One person talked about their image of God as being like a famous athlete who comes to a tutoring program in the inner city and helps kids out because they've seen that happen. And whenever they see that, they think of God. Some people talked about their image of God being a cosmic force, about love surrounding them. But not all of the images that people shared were positive ones. Some people shared images of God that they had been taught by churches at different points in their life. Images of God who was vengeful or a very strict deity. Throughout history, sometimes churches and the way they teach about God reminds me of Voldemort and Harry Potter. A God who is like a great wizard and rules based on fear. You know, a lot of people talk about being God-fearing. And a lot of churches teach that we should fear God, and that God is mostly concerned about being worshipped correctly, a God who demands loyalty and allegiance. But as Mike read in our contemporary reading, some images of God where God is loving one second and then cruel the next, that God can love you your whole life long, but then the second you die, unless you believe the right way, God will punish you for all of eternity for mistakes that you made in a few short years in your life. Does that image make sense to you? How could a loving God who would go to extraordinary lengths to have a relationship with us become cruel and mean and vicious and a tormentor in the blink of an eye? Rob Bell talks about in his book, if there was an earthly mother or father who was like that, we would call the authorities. Can you imagine calling the authorities on God? If there was an actual parent who was that volatile, we would contact Child Protective Services. So does God become someone totally different the very moment that you die? Many people have been traumatized by what I believe are untrue images of God, this vengeful, toxic God. But when we look into our scriptures, we see what Jesus' image of God was. Jesus often used parables to stories to describe how he experienced God and what he thought God was like. We heard what is usually known as the prodigal son story today. And sometime in this past year, I heard it in the way that we heard it today, with different pronouns. And sometimes for a story as familiar as this, whenever I start to hear it, I just tune out. But when I heard it this past year in the way that we heard it today, it caused me to stop and pause and hear it again. And so we heard it that way today. There's three characters in this story: the younger daughter, the older daughter, and the mother or parent. So as we move through these three characters, I want you to try to imagine if you identify with any of these three more than the other. So first, there was the younger daughter. She reminds me of those times in our lives when we make mistakes because we think we know it all. We don't have to listen to the wisdom of elders. We want to strike out on our own and take care of ourselves. We don't need any help from anyone else. She asks for the inheritance from her mother, even though her mother's not dead. And she makes very poor choices. And she suffers from the choices that she makes. She spends her time and her energy and her money on things that do not nurture the soul. She spends her time, energy, and money on lust, perhaps on excessive expensive clothing or material items. She spends it on cheap thrills. She didn't use that time, energy, or money to take care of herself or others around her or God's creation. So when hard times came, she found herself to be destitute. She's not dumb, though. She's smart and humble enough to realize that she messed up. But she has somehow transferred her judgments about her behaviors onto her own self-worth. She now feels unworthy of love or forgiveness. She feels shameful and broken and less than. She's convinced herself that her mother, or the God figure in the story, as Jesus is telling the parable, she's convinced herself that God couldn't love her anymore. She goes back home, but she presents herself as hired help. Nowhere in her mind does she wonder if her mother or the God figure could love her beyond her mistakes. She thinks that her mother plays hard and fast by rules and that she knows she's made a mockery out of her mother. So she assumes that she will be demoted as a daughter, as a child. She assumes that she's going to be disowned. So before God can disown her, she disowns God. Have you ever tried to beat God to the punch on that one? If God is going to disown me, then I'm going to disown God. I've done that. She says, I've sinned against God and against you. I no longer deserve to be called one of your children. Treat me like one of your hired hands. Then we have the older sister. The older sister thinks a little bit differently. She's done everything correctly and rightly in her entire life, but she has perceived her mother to be a taskmaster or a slave driver, even though there's no evidence that the mother has acted this way anywhere in all of this story. And in fact, the opposite is true when we hear every single thing about the mother in this story. This older daughter probably got straight A's. She never had any fun, though. She didn't have a party with her friends. Maybe she thought that parties were sinful. Maybe she thought her mom thought so. She reveals that she did think that her mom was stingy. She says, you didn't even give me a kid goat. Goats back then had way less meat on them than the fattened calf would. So she says, you wouldn't even give me this little bit. She wants to feel self-righteous. So when her sister comes back, she wants to see her sister punished. She's not celebrating. She's been waiting for this day, waiting to be elevated upon a pedestal, to have her ego stroked. She wanted to see those who messed up get what is coming to them. Do you ever feel this way? Do you know any faith communities that act like this? In order to act like this or believe like this, you have to see God as a punisher, as vengeful or wrathful or judging. Then we have the mother character in this story, the story of how Jesus sees God. This character is one who let her daughter go when she needed to go and make her own decisions. She allowed her daughter to have free will and free choice. But she always hoped, and she always prayed, and she always desired to be reunited with her daughter. She wanted to be in relationship. So every morning, the mother would go off and look in the distance down the driveway, hoping to see her daughter. And then one day, it happened. And she ran and hugged her and threw her arms around her and kissed her. And the mother restores this lost daughter to the family. She gives her clothes and a robe and shoes. She's not embarrassed by her. In fact, she calls up everyone she knows and tells them to come on over because we are going to celebrate this. She's been waiting for this moment for a long time, and she never gave up hope. She always kept watch, always looking for what had been lost to become found. This mother, this God figure in Jesus' story, is not fair. The older daughter wants her to act fairly, but the mother never set out to be fair. She set out to be gracious and generous and forgiving and loving unconditionally. She never set out to be fair. This is Jesus' image of God. God is gracious and generous and forgiving and unconditionally loving. The whole story ends up at a party where heaven and hell and resurrection are all happening at the same time in the same place. And this party and this place where heaven and hell and resurrection are all happening together is not up there or down there. It's all at the same place at the same time right here on earth. The mother and the younger daughter are experiencing heaven on earth at this party. They've experienced resurrection together, and they're celebrating the power of what was once lost coming back to life. Resurrection bringing restored relationships. But in the midst of this heaven, of a party with lots of food, the older daughter refuses to join in. The mother even leaves the party, leaves this little slice of heaven that's been created. She goes to her firstborn and she pleads with her to join in. Please have fun with us. Be happy about your sister's return. Stop pining for her to get punishment. The character says, everything I have has always been yours. You've always been right here with me, and yet somehow you've misunderstood my nature and my motives and my love. The party is going on, but she still refuses to join in. She's staying in her own mindset, her version of how this story should go, which lands her in a hell of her own creation. For too many people, for too many years, have heard the gospel framed in terms of rescue. That Jesus is the one who is supposed to rescue us from the wrath of God. That Jesus had to pay a price to appease an angry God. But guess what? That's not Jesus' version of who God is or what God is like. We don't need to be rescued from God. God's the one who rescues us from death and sin and destruction. God is the rescuer. At the end of his book, Rob Bell says, what the gospel does is confront our version of our story with God's version of our story. God's version is that we are loved no matter what has gone horribly wrong. We're invited into a whole new life without guilt or shame or blame or anxiety, and God is generous and loving and kind. So I wonder who, if anyone, did we end up identifying with in this parable? The younger daughter who believed that she was cut off, estranged, that she no longer deserved to be considered related because of all the terrible things she had done. She thought her badness was too big for God to overcome. Or did you identify with the older sister, the one who believed that the reason she deserved to be a daughter is because of all the good things that she had done, of all the rules she had followed and obeyed? She believed her goodness was the only reason that God would love her. In this story, though, both characters separated themselves from God. The younger one let her mistakes separate her from God and let that lead her into misery. The older one believed that she was doing all the right things because she had to earn God's love. But this belief kept her separated as well because she thought it was her deeds that made God love her. Neither our badness nor our goodness can separate us from God's love. So whose version of your story are you willing to listen to? Your version? The one that you've repeated and replayed time and again in your head for many years? Or God's version of your story? That you are loved more than you can know, and that you are celebrated, and that you are called to bring love and goodness and heaven on earth here within your lifetime. The difference between these two versions of your story is a big difference. Because when we lean into God's version, we're inside the party, experiencing new life and reconnecting with love. And when we stick with our own version, we're often pacing outside the party, refusing to come in. May we listen for God's version of our life story and trust that love wins. May it be so. Amen.